Father in heaven, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the sunshine in our hearts and in our souls that we can come before you and worship. Lord, my prayer remains the same, that you will hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. So, Lord, as we spend some time looking at this picture of imperfection, may you not just open our minds, but you will open our hearts as well. We leave this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I say what I'm doing differently, I want to spend just a couple of minutes to tell you about this man. Anyone know who he is? So the hymn that we had just sung, It Is Well, was written by Horatio Spafford. Okay? That's when he lived. He put the words together under some pretty, I would say, extreme circumstances. From the Library of Congress in the U.S., so he's got his own entry in the Library of Congress in the U.S., in 1871, Horatio Spafford, a prosperous lawyer and devout Presbyterian church elder, and his wife Anna were living comfortably with their four young daughters in Chicago. In that year, the Great Fire broke out and devastated the entire city. 2 years later, the family decided to vacation with friends in Europe. At the last moment, Horatio was detained by business, and Anna and the girls went on ahead, sailing on the ocean liner SS Ville de Havre. On November 21st, 1873, the liner was rammed amidship by a British vessel and sank within minutes. Anna was picked up unconscious on a floating spar, but the four children had drowned. So he had his livelihood destroyed in the fire of Chicago, spent time rebuilding it, finally goes on a cruise, and then loses his entire family. Anna Spafford, 9 days later, finally reaches Cardiff, Wales, and sends this actual telegram to Horatio Spafford. You can kind of make out writing. It starts like this. Saved alone, what shall I do? What would you do if you were Horatio Spafford and you had just received this? Some of you have children, some of you don't, but imagine getting something like this from a loved one. Here's what Horatio Spafford did. After receiving Anna's telegram, Horatio immediately left Chicago to bring his wife home. On the Atlantic crossing, the captain of his ship called Horatio to his cabin to tell him that they were passing over the spot where his four daughters had perished. He wrote to Rachel, his wife's half-sister, "On Thursday last, we passed over the spot where she went down in mid-ocean, the waters 3 miles deep. I do not think of our dear ones there. They are safe, folded, the dear lambs." Horatio wrote this hymn, it's outlined here, still sung today as he passed over their watery grave. So this is the actual sheet that Horatio Spafford wrote It As Well on. I'm going to zoom in just a little bit. It says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say," I cheated because I know the song, it is well with my soul." I don't know about you, but if I was Horatio Spafford, I don't know if I'm going to be able to write a song that says this after what he's went through. And in some ways, I can relate, but in some ways, in many ways, I can't. The title of my sermon is called Pictures of Imperfection. I could have chosen a number of characters. Moses, for example, who had a bad, basically, issue with pride. Part of the Red Sea, sure. James and John, the sons of thunder, had an issue with their anger. That's why they were called the sons of thunder. Paul had a murderous streak before he became converted. Those were all pictures of imperfection. But instead, here's what I've decided to do. I've decided to share my testimony. While Moses, James, John, Paul were certainly all pictures of imperfection to a degree, I feel like I can outdo all of them in that area. To be honest, I actually hesitated to do this. I've never done this before. I've shared bits of my testimony as an illustration at the end of my sermons and whatnot. Two reasons why I hesitated. I read this by a couple of people, and Sylvia and Nadia, and just to see what they thought. They were very encouraging. There's two reasons why I hesitated, and probably why I've never done anything like this before. Kind of dedicate, you know, entire 30 minutes or so to the testimony. Firstly, well, I don't have a problem sharing what's happened to me. I actually don't like talking about me. That makes sense? The things that happen, yeah, I can share, you know, because you can give God the credit. But if you've noticed, I've actually never said too much about me because it creates a sense of vulnerability. And the truth of the matter is, I mean, I guess I'm not uncomfortable with vulnerability, but in the context of a sermon, I'd rather really be talking about Jesus. Secondly, I hesitated because I'm rather emotional, and some things I will probably struggle in sharing, you know, without being, you know, somebody cutting onions, that sort of stuff, I don't know. But here's why. Here's why I've decided to do this. It really is just what I said earlier. If you want to paint a picture of imperfection, there is no better picture of imperfection that I can relate to than me. So my prayer is that you will hold back, I guess, judgment, peel back the layers, and maybe you'll see some of yourself in this picture of imperfection that is Yoshi. I want to share three things that I've learned. By the way, there's more than three times where I've been imperfect, by the way, in my life. Just says more than three. It's like four or something like that. It's more than that. But I've chosen this three, and I want to kind of take you on a journey with your permission. Well, I'm going to do it anyway, so if you have any problems, talk to Sylvia. Anyway, I want to start off with, let's go all the way back. The good thing about doing your own testimony is that you get to pick your own photos, not the embarrassing ones that you see at, you know, weddings and birthdays. This is the very first photo that I can find. That's me as a toddler. That's my dad and my mom with their funky 80s, 70s hairstyle with the retro tinted glasses. I don't remember much of my childhood. This is me turning one. I guess I was cute? I don't know. I remember being somewhat mischievous. Yeah, I guess I was kind of cute. Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Yeah, I'll just move on. Some of you are like, yeah, you were. What happened? Anyway, look in the mirror this one. Okay. What I remember of my childhood, it was pretty normal. We never went to church. For all intents and purposes, my family, the three of us, we were atheists. We weren't very religious at all. And I think I was a pretty spoiled brat. You don't have to nudge your head. Nadia's like, yeah, she can relate. I was an only child, and there's some truth in that stereotype. I mean, if you look at my face, that's just like this kid's up to something. You're like, okay, that part maybe hasn't changed. We were happy. I remember feeling safe. I remember feeling secure. You know, my parents would tell me that I was a miracle child. My mom had me when she was 38. I don't know how long they had been trying, but they had been married a relatively long time. They basically told me they couldn't have kids. This was the last of the one of the last photos that I've got of my mother before she died. I was about 8 years old here, I think. She was diagnosed with liver cancer, and shortly the following year, February 28, 1989, at 2:10 a.m., my mom died at home. I remember the night very, very vividly. My dad was away in Thailand for work. He did not want to go. But my bosses, his bosses rather, who had been very sympathetic, said to him, look, you really can't step out or step away any longer, because mom had been sick for more, a better part of a year now. So he's away in Thailand. At the ripe age of 9 and a half, I remember that night, I couldn't sleep. My mother's sisters had come to stay with us to take care of, you know, 9-year-and-a-half-year-old me. But as I walked into my mother's room that night, I remember sitting down by the bedside. I remember taking her hand and feeling the need to be the man of the house at that point in time, said to her, "It's going to be okay." I found out the next morning, and then went straight to bed. I found out the next morning that she had already passed away when I held her hand. It was as if I was awakened that night so I could say goodbye, which I didn't. The next few days were a bit of a blur. I remember seeing my dad cry for the first and only time in his life. I also remember friends and family sending their sympathies and their condolences. And it was around this time that I was introduced to God. Let me ask you this question. How do you introduce God to a child who's just lost his mother? You know, I don't remember who said this. I'm about to tell you in just a moment. It was some well-meaning relative, friend, or I'm sure. But I do remember two things said to me in the context of Christianity. The first one was this: God loves me, Jesus loves me. I thought, okay. And the second thing that was said to me was, my mother was in a better place now because she's in heaven. Now, as a 9-year-old, I can tell you this. That did not sit well with me. Because those two things do not compute. Sylvia, in the Pictures of Faith series, talks about, asks the question, what kind of a loving God would allow the dead to watch the living suffer? I not only had many questions about God, but I was angry. If I were to sum up all my questions filled by anger into one word, all I wanted to know was, why? And I had some choice words for God. Words that a 9-year-old should not know. You know, sometimes as Christians, we beat ourselves for not having more faith, for asking questions. It's almost as if doubt is an imperfection that we're not allowed to have. Let me tell you, in retrospect, I'm glad I questioned. I'm glad I had doubts. I'm glad I didn't just except without asking questions. And 31 years later, and practicing this sermon 3 times last night, I sometimes still ask, why? But the Bible says this in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. The first thing I want you to know of my imperfections, this idea of doubt, is that it's okay to doubt as long as you're willing to be open to the answers that will come your way. And spoiler alert, I'm here today. You know, my dad had many questions. He lost his wife. I saw his brokenness. Even as he was trying to support me in mine, in trying to raise me the best he could. This was my 10th birthday. My first one ever without my mother at that point in time. My dad couldn't cook, by the way. So it's just me and him. We somehow made it work. My dad loved me. He still does, of course. And he still can't cook. Like, wow. Funny thing is, I never felt hungry. My dad did the best that he could, and I never once felt neglected. The next few years included a lot of searching. And long story short, my dad's journey led him to the Bible and to the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Malaysia. And yes, that is me. That was the only baptism photo I had of dad that was kind of not as embarrassing. Around that time, he met a lovely woman by the name of Irene. They got married shortly after that. And my relationship with my new stepmom grew to the point where she formally adopted me. And so she's now mom. That's another story for another time. But a big part of her and I growing close had to do with what happened in this next segment that I want to talk about. After a number of Bible studies in church, I decided that it was time that I committed to God. So at the ripe age of 16, I was baptized. What do you think about that hairstyle? I was thinking of growing my hair back into that 90s wavy look again. What do you reckon? Do it? What do you think, honey? Oh, sorry, you're outvoted, Kieran. Wife says no. 1996, fast forward to 2001. This was my dad's 60th birthday celebrations. The second thing I want to share with you today. As I was looking through my albums, I realized that I didn't have any photos from mid-1997 to about late 1999, early 2000. I just couldn't find any photos, not in an album, not in soft copy anywhere. It was my first few years in Australia. I had moved at the end of 1996 to finish high school in Melbourne. I decided to move to Melbourne by myself as a 16-year-old turning 17. Why? Well, just because. Don't get any ideas. Freya, don't get any ideas, okay? That was just me. Nothing wrong with at home. It was nothing wrong. I was happy and all that, but I thought I just wanted to do something a little bit different. Just go out there, you know. Australia was nice. And the education system in Malaysia was, okay. But as I said, I didn't have any photos of those 3 or 4 years in Melbourne, at least not anymore. And the reason why I haven't got any photos is because I threw them all out, and any computer copies that I had, I've deleted. It was probably the darkest time of my life. See, I'd gotten into a bad relationship that lasted 3 years. It started out well, but it went sideways towards the end, very sideways. Now, even though my high school results were good enough that I actually got into a double degree in accounting and law at Monash, pretty soon by the end of the first year, I was on the verge of failing. I ended up dropping law partially because I didn't like it, partially because of that, and also partially because I was suicidal. You know, I work with all the young people these days, and I try my best to have a place, an avenue where I can talk to them, because no one talked to me. because they didn't know. I'm not going to get into that because I know we have younger ones here, but I'm happy to go into details with you privately. Talk to me. I can relate, believe it or not. But to put it bluntly, I was at the lowest I could be. You know, if I were to give you the highlights of my life, there really is no reason why I was such a low point. And it's also one of the reasons why I don't talk about this much. Because everything was going quite well. Except what was within myself. My parents had let me come to Australia by myself. They let me go with fear and trepidation, I know that. They checked up on me. They made sure I didn't have to worry about money. They spent a lot of money for my accommodation, expenses, and everything. And I told them, don't worry. I got this. I got this. So I never told anyone. But it came to a point where that I had to tell them. You know what the crazy thing was when I told my parents? My dad, particularly, he actually wasn't angry and upset at me like I thought he would be. He didn't go, why are you failing? Why did you tell? You're spending so much money. He didn't say any of that. That would have been easier. But you know how he, you know, he didn't say anything. He was disappointed. I can tell you that hurt more than anything else. He didn't raise his voice. I wish he did. He has done it before because, you know, as kids, we do kid stuff. But he was disappointed. He was disappointed not because of my grades. He was disappointed that I couldn't bear to tell him my struggles. That I kept it to myself. I look back at that point in time, and I can say this now with confidence. It's actually okay to fail and to fall. How many of you have never failed or fallen before? The imperfection of falling and failing is actually part of life. And sure, maybe I've dramatized it a little bit in this context of this sermon. But it's okay to fail and fall as long as you allow yourself and God to help you get back up. Because I would not be here today if that was not the case. The Bible says in Proverbs 24 and verse 16, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. You see, the difference between the righteous, those who believe in God, and the wicked, those who don't, isn't that one falls and the other doesn't. It's that they both fall, but one gets back up again. The picture of imperfection of falling is actually okay. It's actually okay to fail. But get back up. It took time, but I got back up with the support of my parents continually pointing me back to God. I got back on my feet. It took years during which some of that time I was just merely existing. But God would not let me go, and I just somehow had to reach out to him. And I want to fast forward now to the final part. The beginning of 2011, my final semester and subsequent graduation from my theological studies. I've shared once a couple of years ago about my calling to ministry. I'll leave that for another time. What I haven't shared, in fact, in any context, is, I guess, what happened around my graduation time. You think by now that I have it all together, right? I mean, I'm studying theology. I've spent basically 2.5 years, you know, preparing for ministry. Did I have faith? Was it strong? Well, I would say enough to be able to leave my job with computers, with IT, and to study theology to become a pastor. But as I neared graduation, I had this realization. I did not want to become a pastor. Why? Because I was afraid. I was afraid of what the future held. I was afraid of the uncertainty. I was afraid of the lack of confidence, the fear of making mistakes, the fear of saying the wrong things. I mean, I used to work in IT with a computer. I'm looking at least one IT personnel and two that are sitting on that side. When something doesn't work, you just reboot it, correct? Yeah, of course. That's your starting point. And if it really doesn't work, you kick it a few times. And not only will it start working again, you will feel better. Can't do that as a pastor. Not that I haven't wanted to. I mean, just kidding. Letting a bit too much of my imperfections showing here. Okay, just. I tell God, I really did not want to do this because I was afraid. And I said to God, give me a sign. Give me something clear, something that would just go, bam, this is it. Because I had actually a pretty clear sign to go into ministry, but now the rubber meets the road. I'm finishing my final semester. I'm about to graduate. I mean, God, give me a sign because I could very easily go back to my job in IT. My resume looked all right. I worked for IBM. I had MYOB. I was Microsoft certified professional. It wouldn't be very hard for me to get a job back in IT. It's crazy because I ended up with 3 job offers from 3 different churches, one in Chicago, one in LA, and one in Kingscliff, New South Wales. You know what's even crazier? You can say, oh, wow, Yoshi got 3, 2 of those churches didn't even meet me, didn't even know who I was. I can't even say, oh, it's because I interviewed well. I preach and they like my preach. It wasn't even that. Kingscliff Church, for example, the conference never met me. Just went by the words of the then senior pastor, Marcus. It's, oh, this guy's good. You should pay him for the 2 years, the money that you've saved up, just pay him. He'll be right. And they said, sure. I'm like, really? I'm like, okay, fine. I have to make a decision. Which one should I go? Give me a sign. Give me a sign. Like, this is not a sign. This is a complication. Okay? So I thought, okay, let's be objective about this. Let's reason. So I took out a sheet of paper. I listed down all the pros and cons. Staying in the U.S., moving to Chicago, living in L.A., the Kingscliff, all that. I talked to my parents. They were of no help because they were like, where is God? I said, I don't want to know where God's calling me. I want you to tell me. Because I was afraid. I was like, what if I make the wrong choice? And so my list is going to tell me. I listed everything down. And the one that has the most points, I even weighted each of my pros, because you can totally not see me doing that, right? Weighted each of my pros, my cons, and they came out even. I'm like, God, really? Really? You couldn't make this any clearer? If one stood out clearly, I would have just gone, yeah, that's the one. Because I have rationalized this. I need something to dissuade my fears. But the Bible says this in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, at the end of the day, it's actually not just about the end result, that's part of it, but it's actually about the journey. It's not actually just about fixing your fears, but it's about letting God walk side by side with you. You know what I did the night before I made my decision? I said a prayer, my prayer went like this. God, I give up. I'm going to go to sleep. And when I wake up tomorrow morning, the first name that comes to my mind, that's the church I'm going to pick. For no other reason than that's the church I'm going to pick. I finally was able to tell God, I actually don't need any rhyme or reason. I'm going to trust you in spite of my fears. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And so I woke up the next morning, and Kingscliff Church it was. Nine years later, ta-da. My story doesn't end there, but my sermon will with this last slide. Through my imperfections of doubting, through my imperfections of failing, through my imperfections of fear, this is the picture that I've been able to paint. It's okay to doubt, but be open to seek. It's okay to fall, but get back up. It's okay to fear, but learn to trust. So I now declare to you, I am 100% perfect. I still have doubts. I have my moments. I still fail and fall. I still have my fears. I can tell you my imperfections as a husband. Well, Nadia can, but she won't because she loves me too much. I can tell you my imperfections as a pastor. And I know many of you can. But I'll tell you one major difference. Because I know that I'm not painting this picture of myself anymore. It's God that's painting this picture. So even though I'm imperfect, and I always will be, my Lord and my God, he is perfect, and it is him who will complete this picture that you see before you now. Our job is to look to him. As we sing this song to close, I want to bring it back to Horatio Spafford and what he did. I look at his faith lose his kids and to be able to say it is well. It wasn't because he was perfect or better than any of us. It was because he was able to keep his eyes on God. So whatever picture that you think you are, we're probably closer than Horatio Spafford than you think. On one condition, that we keep our eyes on Jesus through it all.